We want to speak today about a great psalm, Psalm 119. It is an amazing psalm. It is entirely about God's Word. And it's a psalm that many people have come to love. Let me relieve you. I will not be preaching on the entire psalm because it's a long one. Just going to take bits and pieces of it. So I've titled this message, Gems About God's Word. Psalm 119, just a few facts about it, it's an acrostic. That means in each section, which would be 8 verses long, Hebrew scholars call it a strophe. Each line begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that would be a memory device. Remember, they didn't have hymnals printed out, and they didn't have projectors that will project words on a screen in front of you, so they had to do a lot of remembering. Each line in verses 1 to 8 begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which would be like our A, and each line in the next section, verses 9 to 16, begins with the letter Bet, which would be like our letter B. Now, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, because you don't count vowels. In fact, when Moses and the others first wrote, they didn't use any vowels at all. They spoke with vowels, of course, you have to, but they didn't put any vowels in. So later on, in fact, many hundreds of years later, scholars in the Middle Ages started putting in vowels. And otherwise, they just had to remember how a word sounded. So if you count just the vowels, the consonants, there are 22 of them. 22 times 8 equals 176 verses. That's why you have 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible. Psalm 119 is entirely about the Word of God. Every verse, with the possible exception of one, refers to the Word of God in some way. There are 10 synonyms that are used to refer to God's Word in this chapter. And let's just go through them very briefly. First of all, there's the word law, which means instruction. It's the Hebrew word Torah. It's used about 25 times. Then we refer to the Bible as God's Word. The word word is the word dabar, and it is used 20 times in this chapter. There's another word for the word word. It's the word imra. They're both translated word in English. It's used 19 times. A different word is the word mitzvah. It's the word commandment. It's used about 22 times. And then there's the word statutes. It's the Hebrew word chok, and it's used 21 times. Number 6, judgments, the word mishpat, used 23 times. The word precepts, pekud, 21 times. The word testimonies, Edah, 23 times. And then there's the word way, Derek, 11 times. And there's another word for way, Orach, 5 times. So if you're reading through Psalm 119, you realize that it's talking about God's Word, but it uses probably 10 different synonyms to describe it. Well, what's the main idea about this psalm? The main idea, I think, is this: that if you consistently immerse yourself in God's Word, that is a huge key to living a successful Christian life. Now, I say Christian. The word Christian doesn't come to the New Testament. That's a New Testament word. So a godly life, maybe if you want to use Old Testament terms, but today we'd call it a Christian life. The Word of God is really, really important. All right, I picked 6 or 7 different passages from the book of Psalm, from Psalm 119. And the first one I've selected is verses 9 to 12. I call it the secret of a clean life. It's interesting. Esther has a brother, or not a brother, a cousin who's involved, has been, I don't think he is right now, involved in missionary work in one of the Muslim countries overseas. And someone once said to him, "You have clean eyes, clear eyes." clear eyes. And if you looked at him, you'd say, yeah, he does have clear eyes. You can look at some people, look in their eyes, and you think, man, this guy's a dirty old man. Or this guy's an honest man. Well, if you want to have a clear life, a clean, honest life, here's what you need to do. Psalm 119, verse 9. First of all, obey. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by keeping it according to your word. Now, that's the language the psalmist used. You're going to hear me talk about the psalmist because we don't know his name. Some psalms have a name attached. We know who wrote it. We don't know who wrote this. So I call him the psalmist. How about a young woman? Could she keep her way pure that way? Yeah. By keeping it according to God's word? Yes. But he's talking about young men, so that's what the text says. So here's a personal application we can make, and that's what we want to do. Obeying God's word is the most important thing you can do to live a godly life. You know, as I go through life as a pastor, I encounter people who have their own idea about what they want to do, and they try to, there are passages of scripture that would say you really shouldn't be doing that, but they justify it. Well, I think it's okay. I don't think God will mind if I do this. Well, I think God does mind. Read the Bible. Obeying is very important if you want to live a godly life. Here's another one. Seek God with all your heart. Psalm 119, verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. There's an application. You need to ask God to give you a heart to follow him. So much of life is a heart issue, isn't it? We had an interesting conversation I did the other day with our son who was here to visit us about their older son. If you were here, you probably saw him trotting around. Our son said to us, you know, I've decided we're going to work on outward conformity, not worry about attitude. And then I says, I'm starting to realize I got to worry about the attitude. He says, I give him a choice. You can wear shirt A or shirt B. And he comes up with shirt C. And then he gets mad if he doesn't get his way. So much of life is a hard attitude. And the psalmist said, with all my heart I have sought you. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We all have a problem with our heart. So with all my heart I have sought after you, O God. We need to pray that God will give us a heart to follow God. That's the most important thing you can pray for yourself and for any relatives, children or grandchildren that you may have. Pray that God will give them a heart to follow after him. All right, here's another thing that you can do to the secret of a clean life. First was obey, seek God with all your heart. Three, memorize scripture, Psalm 119, verse 11. This is a psalm I memorized many, many years ago, a scripture I should mean. A verse, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Personal application. You have to make a conscious effort to put God's word into your heart. It doesn't happen automatically. One way to do that simply is to read a passage of scripture over and over again. I went to a Christian high school and we were given the assignment of scripture memory. Every week we'd have five new verses to memorize. And usually they would be consecutive verses in a chapter. For example, I think we memorized all of Isaiah 53, all of Isaiah 55, not at one time, but five verses in increments. And I found out that one way I could memorize was by writing it out, longhand, and keep writing it out, and that seemed to be able to help me remember it. And sooner or later, then, we'd take our test, and we'd have to write out that verse test. But work on memorizing Scripture. It takes time. It takes conscious effort. It doesn't happen automatically. I would encourage you to do that. You need to make a conscious effort to memorize. It doesn't happen automatically. Secondly, if you don't make the effort, you're more likely to sin. If you don't, you're more likely to sin. In fact, we could say this: the more effort you put into God's Word, the less likely you are to sin. I'm getting a lot of feedback, Wes. I don't know if anybody else is hearing that. And conversely, the less effort you put into God's Word, the more likely you are to sin. Now, you see the picture of that dusty Bible there. It says, "Read me." You know, sometimes you've seen cars that are so dirty that someone scrawled on the back window, "Wash me." Okay? Well, that's a poor testimony to the car hygiene of that owner. He doesn't care much for his car. He lets it go around town all dirty, scruffy. And yeah, we make exceptions for farm vehicles, but you know, at some point you got to wash your car, right? A dirty Bible, a dusty Bible, is a testament to the poor spiritual hygiene of its owner. Same thing, you know. If you see a dusty Bible, it means it doesn't get read very much. Not much effort put on there. Maybe it's a heart attitude. Maybe it's a heart attitude. So, if you want to do these things, you say, "Well, I'd like to, but I just don't get around to it." Well, ask God to change your heart. It is a heart issue. So, again, some secrets of a clean life: obey, seek God with all your heart, memorize Scripture, and the last thing would be pray. Verse 12 says this: "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Statutes is another word for God. So, here's an application. If you want God to help you draw closer to Him, you must ask Him. If you don't ask God, He's probably not going to do it. He does what we ask Him to do. So I encourage you, ask God to help you draw closer to Him. Teach me your statutes. God, help me learn your Bible. Help me learn from your Word. And He will be glad to answer that prayer. All right, the second section, verse 18. Just one verse. How and when to pray. First of all, when you have your quiet time. Now, we listened to a Sunday school class, and the speaker there said that quiet time wasn't maybe all that important. What was more important was the other 23 hours and 45 minutes of your day. How are you living with God then? And that's true. But I still think it's important for people to take time each day to spend time with God. I'm a morning person. If I don't do something in the morning, it's probably not going to get done. I know other people who are night people. And they say, best time for me to read my Bibles before I go to bed. And that's when I'll have the most time to do it. If I do that, I'll fall asleep. So you have to work, you know, do with what works for you. But when you have your quiet time, whenever that is, that's a good time to ask God to help you. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. What a great prayer to pray. So, every day, ask God to speak to you through His Word, the Bible. That's a great prayer to pray. So, when you have your quiet time is a good time. Second time, when you're sitting listening to a message, you pray, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." Every church service you attend, ask God to speak to you through His Word. I don't know if you did that before we started today, but let's just pause. In fact, we're going to keep our eyes open and just going to read this as a prayer. We're going to say, "Dear God," in front of "Open my eyes," and then just recite what's on the screen in front of you. Here we go, together. "Dear God, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." That's a prayer. We'll ask Him, and we trust that He will show us things today. All right, let's talk about, going to take a big jump now to verses 71 and 72, the value of God's Word. This is an interesting. Troubles in life help me learn God's boundaries. That's very, very interesting. How do you get that out of the scripture? Well, let's read it. Verse 71. It is good for me, the psalmist said, that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's pretty interesting. Here's an application. Troubles in life help us learn God's word and God's will. We think struggles in life are bad things that happen that shouldn't happen to us. And we get angry and depressed and discouraged because they happen to us. Well, that's not the way the psalmist felt about it. He said, it's good for me that I was afflicted because that helped me to learn your statutes. So look at hard times in life as an opportunity for you to learn God's word. What does he say about what I'm going through? And his will. I think it's helpful to realize that there are two different kinds of the will of God. Number one, there's the moral will of God. What is the moral will of God? Well, it's revealed to us in the Bible. It's the stuff that he wants us to do and the stuff he doesn't want us to do. But there's another will of God. I call it the sovereign will of God. You know what the sovereign will of God is? It's whatever happens. Okay? You say, well, how can bad stuff be God's will? Well, your options are one, or two, rather. Either, number one, God is in control of what happens, or number two, he's out of control. He has no control over what happens. I suppose you could have a third option. He could control it if he wants to, but he doesn't, so he's a bad God. Well, I don't think those are good options. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe God is always in control. And so that means even the bad stuff that happens in my life is stuff that he let happen. It's part of his sovereign will. And that's part of his teaching process. I don't know what he's trying to teach us. I know one thing he's trying to teach us is always trust me. Don't give up on me. Always trust me. If you trust me, good things will happen. And you'll eventually understand. I think that's very helpful. It's good for me that I was afflicted. Now here's another one. Verse 72. God's instruction is more valuable than great wealth. This is the value of God's word. So the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now gold, silver, that's a real commodity. Unlike our money, which the more they print, the less worth it is. Gold and silver has a real value that is not pegged to. I suppose when inflation goes up, it's worth more. But there's real value there. And God's word is better than if we had thousands and thousands of real gold pieces. And I don't know how much money that would be. All right. You can't put a price tag on what God says. It's just above any value that we might put upon it. All right, let's go on to the next section, verses 89 to 91. The stability of God's word. It's a stable thing. First of all, God's word is eternal. Chapter 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So no matter how many different Bible versions there are, and no matter whether we humans misinterpret what God has said there, what he has said is clearly recorded in heaven. And there is an infallible record up there in heaven by which we will all be judged. I don't know about you, but it's sort of my business to look at how people interpret the Word of God. And I've seen well-meaning Christians interpret the Bible in such a way it just becomes, well, doesn't apply. Well, one day we'll all stand before God in heaven. And just as he has his word permanently recorded in heaven, without changing it any, we'll be judged by that, not by how we've interpreted it. Okay? So we need to be careful about that and not just try to explain away something God has said. All right. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's eternal. Secondly, the earth illustrates God's faithfulness. And when I say that, I'm talking about the physical earth, because that's what the psalmist here was saying. Verse 90, God's faithfulness spans all generations. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Secondly, in verse 90, the earth still exists for all people. You established the earth and it stands. The earth operates according to the laws of nature God has established. They stand this day according to your ordinances. All things exist to serve God, for all things are your servants. So the earth stands as a testimony to God's faithfulness. It has laws of nature which God has programmed into it. The sun always rises. There's a water cycle, which water comes down from the clouds, comes to the earth, waters our crops, gets evaporated up, comes back down again, and all those things happen. Sometimes we might wish it happened a little more often or a little less often, but the earth goes on year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and it's God's world, and it's a testament to his faithfulness. So the stability of God's word, he's an eternal God, and he's a faithful God. Now let's talk about my love for God's law, verses 97 to 100 and verse 103. My love. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist wrote. It is my meditation all the day. Here's an application. How much time we spend thinking about God's word during the day is a reflection on how much we love it. How much we think about something is a measure of how much we love it. When you were dating your husband or wife before you got married, your thoughts were filled with that person around the clock sometimes because you loved that person. And maybe now that you're married, you don't think of them quite so often, but you do think of that person, and your life revolves around that person. If you never think about someone or something, then it's probably not very important to you. How much time we spend about God's word during the day is a reflection on how much we love it. Let's talk about my benefit from God's law. First of all, it makes me wiser than my enemies. Verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. There might be some people that don't like you, and you got a problem with that. Well, God's word can make you wiser than those people who hate your guts. Makes me wiser than my teachers. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Just want to pause there. We went to a university graduation several years ago. One of my sons was graduating from a Big Ten college, and we sat up on the balcony, and at a graduation like that, the students sit on the main floor, and then up on the stage there, the professors. These people had doctor's degrees and that sort of thing, and they would have a cape that went down their backs, and you could see the front part of it here. If they turned around, you could see that cape or stole in the back, and that the many different colors. Those colors indicate the different disciplines those teachers were proficient in. In their PhD or whatever they had. And you know what I thought? I thought probably most of these professors here don't believe God created the heavens and the earth. They probably believe in evolution. You know what the Bible says of them? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, because they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of stone or wood. We're more sophisticated than that. The thing that we worship is the evolutionary tree, the tree of, you know, all different life forms. That's our tree. We worship that. And that's not true. And these doctors, with all their degrees, they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Bible says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You'll be wise if you reflect on what God says. Wiser than the aged, verse 100. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Here's a personal application. Paying attention to God's word can make us wise beyond our years or somebody else's education. Now, that's tremendous. My appreciation for God's word. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Ask God to give you an insatiable appetite for his word. You say, I have to be honest, Jim, I don't have that hunger for God's word. Ask God to give it to you. Ask God to give it to you. He will delight in answering that prayer for you. Guidance from God's word, 104 to 105. First of all, understanding. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Personal application. The Bible gives you perspective on the right way to live. Another application. Distaste. Instinctively, he who spends time in God's word develops a sharp distaste for the crooked ways of the world. And believe me, there are a lot of crooked ways out there. Personal application. If you learn to detect, if you devote yourself to God's word, you'll learn to detect and to despise Satan's traps in life. The more you know of God's word, the more you can figure out, Satan's trying to get me here. He wants to deceive me. He is a master of deception. Second thing is light. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you spend time in God's word, it shows you the clear way to walk. And it will help you make wise decisions in your life. The word of God is tremendously practical. The next section, letter G, the essence of God's law. If you want to boil God's word down to a couple of things, what is it? Number one, it's truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Look at the elements in that scripture. There's truth, righteousness, God's word, and eternity. All those four things together. If you concentrate on truth and righteousness and God's word, you're heading for eternity, a good eternity. Satan's lies are everywhere in the world. They're in our society, they're in our entertainment, they're in our education, in our media. You have to learn how to detect that. God's word is truth. The Bible shows you the right way to live for eternity. Peace. Truth is the first thing. Now verse 165, peace. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So there is an enormous personal benefit for immersing yourself in God's word. One of those benefits is you'll experience incredible inner peace. Now, I have to confess something to you. If you haven't learned this yet, I'm very interested in politics. And as I've watched the politics of our country the last few years, I have grown sometimes angry, sometimes dismayed, frustrated, and helpless. And my son, who was here just recently, kind of rebuked me. He said, you know, can you live with the fact that God, basically what he's saying is, can you live with the fact that God's in control? And I had to admit, I wasn't looking at it from that perspective. So I've tried to take a page from my own son's notebook and say, okay, I'm going to trust God that he's in control and not get so bent out of shape about what's going on. So I'm trying to learn that. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And my peace comes from the fact that God's word says God's in control. So I'm not just going to get so bent out of shape about it. So nothing that happens will shake you from your confidence in God and your commitment to him. That's peace. Okay, let's talk about, in closing here, the main idea. Consistently immersing yourself in God's word is a huge key to living a successful Christian life. I'd like to close with this closing illustration. Oceanography owes a great debt to the books of Matthew Fontaine Maury. His discoveries have been of inestimable help to the navigators on the high seas. Maury has acknowledged his debt to the Bible for some of his scientific findings. One day when he was ill, his son read to him from Psalm 8. When the boy read the eighth verse, his father said, "Repeat that." So the boy read again, "The birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim in the paths of the seas." When the boy had finished, the great scientist declared, "If there are paths in the sea, I'm going to find them." So he began to do some research, and he must have done some sailing too, because he eventually published two books. One was called Wind and Current Charts, and the other was called Sailing Directions, and he published that in 1847. That enabled a clipper ship who followed his charts and his directions in the ocean currents to reduce the time from Baltimore, Maryland, down to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and back again, a round trip, reduced that time by a full month. Can you imagine the huge difference that made in sailing back in those days? That's a huge, a lot more trips back and forth if you go that fast. A lot more coffee coming from Brazil. So today, the great ocean-going vessels follow the paths marked out by Maury, who believed that they were there because the Bible said they were. So my application to you is, if you follow God's word, it will guide you on the best routes through the paths of your life. You believe that? If you follow God's word, it will guide you on the best paths through your life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the tremendous value it is. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us an insatiable appetite for your word. Help us to live by it, to grow by it, to grow secure by it, to prosper through it for all eternity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.